What are you talking about?
What kind of talk is this anyway?
Theology Thursday with Steve-O and Mateo, featuring pastors Brian Nixon and Jared Petro.
Here it comes.
Let's begin.
Oh, snap!
That's how I'm starting it. You guys think I was going to cuss?
Yeah.
Everybody just shocked.
Nobody thought you were going to cuss.
Looked at me.
Doug, I didn't.
Okay, good.
So what's up about the Guardians of Galaxy? What?
Oh,
come on now.
You're just
a little raccoon
right
running
there?
Around. No, I'm just
gosh,
kidding.
Making me
it's
so
great
mad.
To be here.
It's
I think I've been gone
you.
For...
ever?
Like maybe, is it two? No, it wasn't two Thursdays. It was one.
Maybe, I don't
yeah.
know. Feels like you've been gone.
But I'm tan now.
Hey.
You know what?
Where'd you
still
go?
Feels like the first time together.
I went
feels
to
like
the coast of California.
Really?
Yeah.
California.
Wait, which part did you go to, like Monterey?
I actually went to a place that has the word Santa in it.
Ah, Santa Clara.
Santa
yeah,
Maria's?
Close.
Santa Barbara.
Santa Ana.
I actually stayed
Santana.
At this place called Neverland.
Oh, good!
Yeah.
Neverland Ranch. That's
hey,
good.
Michael Jackson's alive, isn't he? I
knew
it.
I knew it.
I knew
you
it.
You know what? Yep. I really believe it.
Stop it. That's
I,
so
we
dumb.
Should do Theology
oh
Thursday
my gosh.
On...
There's no theology there. He's dead. There's
no.
A,
are
there was
you
like a
sure?
trial, and there was a doctor, and it was
man.
Like legal stuff.
Oh, man. I just got to be honest.
Guys.
I've been watching these... I've just been watching this Netflix stuff.
That was
on,
a music
on unsealed
video.
Conspiracy
that was a
theories.
Music yep. video.
Yeah.
No, I've seen that show.
Isn't that great?
Gosh.
I love it.
I love it.
I mean,
Phoenix.
That's like, my wife thinks I'm going crazy, but you know what? There's a conspiracy.
There is.
There is.
Crazy's a cool way to be, man.
I was going to, remember, hey, Phoenix,
hey,
you
got
to
spice
the
it
show?
Up.
Oh, what?
We
conspiracy.
Were doing the show,
what's
he
that?
Pseudo normal.
What's that? Sorry. I got, hey.
Jared comes back and he's like, MJ's alive!
Yeah.
Guardians of the Galaxy, boom! Let's go!
Hey, sorry. I was actually doing some work on the email. And I was responding to John Warwick Montgomery, who is
yes.
really
yeah.
one of my favorite early apologists. Not early, like in the early church, but, you know, the last 30
sorry?
Years. And we're very excited because coming in October, John Warwick Montgomery is going to be at... Calvary Knob Hill.
Oh, cool.
And so we're very, very excited. If everything is orchestrated and works out, he's going to be here and talking about real deal issues. So if you
yeah,
are a
of,
seeker.
Like Michael Jackson.
Yeah, yeah. Christian out there who wants to, you know, get equipped, this guy's the real deal. So we're very excited. So anyway, that's what I was paying attention to was yeah. my email.
Speaking of real deal, I'm very excited to be a part of this weekend. Erwin Lutzer will be here for the weekend
oh,
services,
man.
And we're doing
it's
something very special.
Great.
Our sister station, 107.1 KNKT, not only there's going to be a rad interview after service, there's going to be an hour-long Q&A,
yeah.
live session that I'm really, really stoked to be
yeah.
here for.
Erwin Lutzer, as you know, Steve-O, is one of the great Christian leaders of the past 30 years.
Yeah.
He took the church over, Moody, one of the most historic evangelical churches in the country.
Yeah.
He took it over from Warren Wiersbe.
Yeah.
And so
yeah.
it's one of those situations.
Talk about a lineup.
Yeah. It really is a pretty amazing opportunity for the Christians in New Mexico to come hear one of the great evangelical
absolutely.
Bible teachers.
Yeah, and you know what? Let me say, I've been a fan of Erwin for a long time, and I when it comes to like history of, he wrote a book. I know it's a little different than his other stuff on Hitler's cross.
Wow,
I think I mentioned it before, but it gives the history of where the church was. And it was a challenge, like, where was the church in Germany
right.
during
yes.
the Third
you did
Reich?
Mention that. Yeah.
Fascinating book. I may have read it like 12 times. I go back and I read it, but the parallel of that in America is astounding. But anyways, Erwin Lutzer, this weekend,
yeah.
you don't want to miss it.
Yeah.
I mean, that's going to just be amazing.
Yeah, and one of the beautiful things about, you know, serving at a large church is the opportunities afforded not to just the body at Calvary, but the larger body of Christians, you know, irregardless of what denomination, to come together and hear quality Christian leaders. So we do invite people out this weekend to hear Dr. Erwin Lutzer. He not only is going to be speaking at all the services, he's doing a book signing after the third service on Sunday morning. Mm-hmm. He's doing the radio here with Steve O'Jeter and others on Saturday night.
Yeah.
So it really is a great opportunity for people to come and be blessed.
I'm really looking forward
That's
to
your
it.
Last name? I'm just kidding.
Yes, Jedi.
No, yeah, just, yeah.
Jedi.
It's pronounced
the Jedi.
Jedi. New Mexico.
Okay.
Now, no. Moving on. It is Theology Thursday. Phone lines are open 505-338-3700. That's 505-338-3700. You can also catch us on Facebook, facebook.com/mystaticradio. Or email us, studio@mystaticradio.com. We thought we'd kick it off. We teased this earlier. Going to be talking a little bit about Gungor. Now, you mentioned Where Was the Church? Erwin Lutzer's book, Hitler's Cross. Right now, the church is on Facebook because I have seen the shares. I don't even have a Facebook. Yesterday, I, through my wife, saw the crazy amounts of shares of an article that released yesterday. You know, anytime
That's
there's
pretty
controversy.
Interesting,
yeah,
right?
Anytime there's controversy with a Christian artist, it seems it makes the rounds immediately on Facebook. Mm-hmm. So I'm sure a lot of our audience has either read this or saw it and it just immediately went, well, Gungor's not.
Maybe for those who don't know who Gungor is, why don't you tell our listening audience who Gungor is and then you could get into this article.
Yeah, Michael and Lisa Gungor, they are a married couple. They are worship leaders. They served at a church for, I can't even remember how many years as worship leaders. They then branched out, started their own church. They're an artist we play here on Static Radio. Mm-hmm. We had Lisa on this last year when she came through, played the Lobo Theater. Gungor played Calvary Knob Hill.
That's right.
They're neighbors of ours, meaning they're from Denver. They're just up the freeway.
Up the road in Denver, they have I was going to say a Bible-believing church, but now that's up for quote-unquote interpretation. There's the original article! Mm-hmm. Michael Gungor sat down with the Oakland Press and did an interview.
Interesting thing. This article came out late last year.
It's just funny,
that's
right?
That's how it happens.
Well,
same thing
then,
happened. What was the other one we did? The Tim Lambesis article that came out so long ago. And then
right.
People just caught on.
Well, let's see. World Mag did an article on it yesterday. ChristianNews.net did an article on it. ChristianPost.com did an article on it. Now, so because of that, prior, Gungor had written down a What Do We Believe on his blog. I have that in its entirety, which is pretty lengthy. But the gist of it is this, isn't it always like this, depending upon the news outlet that covered it, he's either agnostic now, or he doesn't believe in the Bible. I think somehow, I don't know Christian News Network, but somehow theirs seemed the least biased, if you will, of the ones I had read. Their title of the article was Award-Winning Worship Leader Generates Controversy by Rejecting Genesis as Literal. Now, gentlemen, I don't know how versed you are in this, if you've read the article in its entirety.
I haven't, but I'm very versed in the different interpretations of Genesis.
Doesn't it go something like a lot of the Old Testament they view as a story rather than fact.
And so basically, depending upon the article, which the one I saw most on Facebook, which was the most damaging, quote unquote, was Dove Award winning Gungor rattles Christian world with revelation. They don't believe the Bible literally. That was their title, not from Gungor's mouth. It was citing an interview back in, what you said about a year ago.
Yeah.
Michael Gungor, pastor's son from Wisconsin, talked about his faith and in an article that he released in February titled, What Do We Believe? Now, the whole article, as I said, is at Gungor's website, which I believe is Gungor Music. GungorMusic.com. There's a section called What Do We Believe? And he talks about what they actually believe. Of course, now, as you said, Teo, Christian media being about a year behind finally picked up on it. He said, over the last year, I've had so many questions asked to me about what I believe. Just tonight, I had a conversation with someone extremely close to me that said he wouldn't consider me a Christian anymore. He was explaining this in his post, and he said, quote, why? Not because of my life, not because my life looks like Jesus or doesn't look like Jesus, but because my lack of ability to nail down all the words and concepts of what I exactly believe. because I've lost so many of the unconscious assumptions that I used to have and have no ability to unsee what I have seen. I have no more ability to believe, for example, that the first people on Earth were a couple named Adam and Eve that lived 6,000 years ago. I have no ability to believe that there was a flood that covered all the highest mountains on the world only 4,000 years ago, and that all of the animal species that exist today are here because they were carried on an ark and then somehow walked or flew around the world from a mountain in the Middle East after the water dried up. I have no more ability to believe these things than I do to believe in Santa Claus, or to not believe in gravity. But I have a choice on what to do with these unbeliefs. I could either throw out those stories as lies, or I could find some value in them as stories. He said, if you try to find some value in them as stories, there will be people that say to you, you aren't a Christian anymore because you don't believe the Bible is true or authoritative. And even if you try to argue that you think there is a truth to the stories, not just in a historical sense, that doesn't matter. I'm sorry, just not in a historical sense, that doesn't matter. To some people, you're denying the truth of a 6,000-year-old earth with naked people in a garden eating an apple being responsible for the death of dinosaurs. It's the same thing as you nailing Jesus to the cross. You become a part of them, the deniers of God's word. So, in conclusion, he said what he did believe.
Yeah.
And here's what he says. I've decided to think about my beliefs in terms of how I live rather than what my unconscious assumptions are. There are lots of people that have all sorts of beautiful beliefs that live really awful lives. If I'm on the side of a road bleeding, I don't care if the priest or the Levite have beautiful beliefs about the poor and the hurting. Give me the Samaritan, the heretic, the outsider who may have the quote-unquote wrong beliefs and words and concepts, but actually lives out the right beliefs by stopping and helping me. Mm. That's the kind of belief I'm interested in at this point. So what do I believe? Look at my life. That's what I believe.
Yeah.
That's the kind of belief I'm interested in for my friends as well. I don't care about their words or unconscious assumptions, even though they can make for some enjoyable pub conversation. I care about what kind of lives they live. Do they believe in the underdog, or do they believe in the underdog?
Hmm.
Do they believe in loving their neighbor, or do they believe by loving their neighbor?
Wow. Yeah. Let me just start off by saying there's a lot here to unpack.
So much.
Sure.
And because it focused on Genesis,
yeah,
let's give our listeners the three overarching ways people approach Genesis.
Beautiful.
And by doing so, you will see that he's not saying anything extraordinarily out of the ordinary. There are lots of Christians who believe what he believes. And he's just in a particular camp. And then we could go on from there. But the three major approaches to the book of Genesis, the first is a literal interpretation of Genesis. And they take the book of Genesis literally. Now, when we say that, we have to mention that there are sub-camps of the literalist vantage point. You have those who believe in a literal young earth, 6 days, 10,000 years old. You have the progressive day-age theory. And then you've got a whole host of other theories that correspond to a literalist approach. But generally speaking, the literalist approach says that Genesis is a historical book that can be trusted and relied upon. Mm-hmm. The second view is an allegorical or figurative interpretation of Genesis. And these folks don't look at Genesis necessarily as a literal historical book, but more akin to an allegory, something that is figurative, something that's telling a bigger story or a larger narrative about deeper truths of God's nature. So the allegorical or figurative approach, they're coming to the Bible not so much to say, did it happen in 6 days, but what's the bigger picture? What is Genesis really trying to say here? What is the author of Genesis really trying to say? So it's more of an allegorical figurative. Now, the third overarching group that interprets Genesis is what we would call from a mythological or creation myth. And so unlike the allegorical and the literalist, they literally just see it as a myth, that there really isn't that much truth, that it was just the creation myth from a particular group in the world, a.k.a. the Hebrews. And this is their story, just like Native Americans have their story, the Samaritans have their story, Africans have their story, the Europeans have their story. This is just one story in the Parthenon of creation stories. So they view it, you know, honestly, people who view it from this vantage point see the Genesis story just like people would see the Greek mythology. So those are the three overarching. Now, let me just say, every one of those schools of thought have sub-branches, but generally you have the literalists, you have the allegoric, you know, mode of interpretation, and then you have the mythological thing. So when I hear something like this about Gungor, I'm not surprised because they're not saying anything that's new.
Right.
What's shocking, I think, to some people is that people who are in the literalist camp go, oh my gosh, you're not part of our camp. Really, what he's trying to say is he's probably, and again, I'd have to sit down and talk with him. He's probably more in the allegorical camp, meaning he's seeing the larger narrative. It may have some truth to it. It may have a general timeline that's accurate, but generally speaking, there's a bigger, deeper, mode of interpretation at work when you approach Genesis. Yeah. So for them, it's like, okay, I don't necessarily believe in the literal Adam. I don't believe in all this type of stuff. But really what the author of Genesis was trying to say is something grander, something more big. So what he's saying isn't surprising to me.
Yeah, you know, even quoting from them, and I just want to quote this.
This is brand new. This is today. He actually, because of the, even though it was months ago, because of the controversy, I love this when artists immediately go, hey man, this warrants a response. Do I need to respond?
To clarify.
No, but I want to, for conscience sake. So he wrote a blog post today.
Yeah, and you know, what he says is, you know, the question has come up. He says, do I believe that God exists? Yes, he says that. Do I believe that Jesus is the Son of God? Absolutely. Do I believe that Scripture is God-breathed and useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness? Yes. Do I believe that God literally drowned every living creature 5,000 years ago in a global flood, and people were living on a boat? He says, no, I do not. And this is why I don't. And then he goes on to explain because science and rational thought. And then he begins to, talk about being a literalist, you know, when you think about science and such. So my thought, you know, it really, if you begin to narrow down what they're actually saying, I mean, he's declaring that he believes that Christ, was real. He
believes that. We've had this conversation
exactly.
on Theology Thursday.
So to me, it almost is where, when it comes to the flood, it's sounding like, That is where, you know, that's where the controversy is, that it's based more on the flood issue. But, you know, with that said, you know, again, a literal, view on Scripture, you would say, looking at Genesis, you have to take it all. All Scripture is profitable. And so, you know, the flood, talking about Adam and Eve, it all has a thread to the person of Christ. And so that is where the controversy is, because if you don't believe something, In the past, that builds up to the person of Christ, that's where you go, well, why would you believe in the resurrection?
And
you know what I mean?
I think that's what a literalist would say, because my thought process this morning, because Tay and I have been talking about this throughout the morning, because it's been a fun conversation. And so then the question arises, okay, so Genesis isn't literal. As he says somewhere else in his article, what he believes as a musician, how could he not see it as anything other than a poem? He says it's elegantly written. It's a beautiful poem. That's the way he takes the book of Genesis. And so then we started talking about Jesus. And in fact, he talks about that. The biblical literalist talks about science and rational and then miraculous events in the Bible, i.e. Jesus performing miracles. And he says there's a big difference between individual instances and experiences of the miraculous in a globally and globally scaled matters of science and history. So he's trying to separate those. But my big question, and maybe because we've had this conversation about the flood or Genesis, literal, allegorical, is this. So we talk about Jesus, and his big thing is this. He started a church, and his care is Jesus. He cares more about Jesus. He doesn't care who walks through the doors of his church. He had a quote in there about people walking into his church and just serving them and being Christ to them. So then but does that take away, with this argument, does that take away the, okay, well, if Adam's not real, then how can, so there are times in the New Testament where it says, right, just through one man, Adam, sin entered the world.
Sure.
One man, Jesus, you know, that's,
right,
he conquered death through that one man, like he defeated death for us, those, so does that, would that negate that if you don't believe Adam was literally real?
Personally, I believe so. I think there are, okay, biblical theological, mm-hmm, implications. If you dismiss a literal person, Adam, yeah, you then have a lot of biblical question marks throughout the whole New Testament.
Absolutely.
Particularly when you deal with Paul. But Jesus himself referenced back to elements in the book of Genesis. Jesus obviously quoted the most from the book of Leviticus and Psalms, but there are references and allusions that Jesus did. But again, just because Jesus makes reference or alludes to a certain book doesn't necessarily give us Jesus's hermeneutic, how he interpreted that particular book. Because a lot of people do quote from poems and quote from stories and may not believe that they're literal. But it seems, by all intents and purposes, that Jesus had a literalist view of the book of Genesis, as well as other books of the Old Testament. So that being the case, just to say I'm a Jesus-only guy, that sounds cool, and it sounds like, wow, that's great. But once you say that, then you're going to have to follow that train where it leads. And Jesus leads back to the Old Testament and what appears to be a literalist interpretation of the Old Testament.
Okay. It's interesting. All right. 505-338-3700, the phone number if you'd like to chime in. Phone line open. We have one phone line available, so let's get out to some phone calls here. 505-338-3700. It's Theology Thursday. Hello?
Hey, what's up, guys?
Hey. Hola.
Hey, I have a comment from Gunger. Really quick, it's not a question, but how can he not believe in the flood when he can believe in, which is the greatest miracle, in my opinion, in Genesis 1:1, when in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. How can he not believe in the flood and then believe in that?
For me, that would be a question to Michael.
Well,
you know what I mean?
Yeah,
like, but I can't speak for him.
I don't think he doesn't believe in the flood. What he's saying is he believes more. My understanding, he doesn't necessarily believe that it covered the whole earth. There are those who believe that it was more localized.
Yes.
So I I'm not trying to defend him, but I think he's saying, I can't understand how God would flood the entire world
and
every
that.
Living creature. Yeah. But yeah, exactly. But I would say this. You know, in my opinion, again, there's just too much ample evidence. The earth was in a different formation, I think, than what we see today. That it was covered to the highest peak. And it does say that repeatedly in Genesis that every mountaintop was covered. And even above that mountaintop, it even alludes to in Genesis. So, yes, I would argue with that and say, yeah, it was a universal flood because of these, you know, eight people in an ark, but there were animals with him. So not every living creature died. There were living creatures still that are alive, obviously, that are on the earth today. So, but I would agree too. Yeah. The greatest miracle is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Absolutely. Yeah. You know, I think it all begins with Genesis 1. If you cannot believe in the beginning God, period, then you have a problem with the rest of the Bible.
Yeah.
Thanks for the call, man.
Thank you.
Also, I want to read. He put up a blog today,
yeah,
and it's in response to all this stuff going on. So if you guys want.
Because, I mean, he's an artist we play. We had Lisa, his wife, yeah, on this last year. She was a great interview.
Great interview. Here's another part. This is well into the whole Noah story, and he's talking about, you know, his beliefs and stuff. So you'll have to go read the whole thing for yourself.
And
that's what I'm telling
big,
you, people. Go read the entire blog at, mm-hmm, their music if you really want to check it out. If you want to be more than just retweeting or, yeah, sharing something on Facebook and checking your mind out, then go read his blog. But anyway, this is just scratching the surface of the Noah story. And he continues, this is not even addressing the very clear geological record, problems with inbreeding, food predators, ecological systems, or 100 other things. Still, is it possible that it's true. Could God have shrunk all the species and miraculously sustained them on the ark, and then maybe Star Trek'd everything into place around the world after the boat landed, change the fossil record, make it appear as though it never happened? Because in the previous paragraph, he goes through like different scenarios, like, well, maybe this happened, maybe this happened, you know, maybe this happened. He says, of course it's possible. What's not possible? It's possible that God created a mature world 5 seconds ago, and all of our lives are just memories that he created in our heads right now. But is it plausible? Is it reasonable? I don't happen to think so. Yeah. And then, this is really interesting. He says, it's kind of weird to me that so many people seem to be talking about this, because from what I know of Christians, a lot of us don't take things literally. I would be very surprised to find a single respected and educated theologian or biblical scholar that believes that one must read Noah's flood completely literally, down to the last detail, to be orthodox. And then he says, I would contend. Wait, where's that thing I wanted to read? Phoenix, you had something you want to say?
No. I just wanted to comment on what you're saying there, because he actually has some very valid points.
Right.
Yeah, he really does. And there's another one here where he talks about like taking every verse out of the Bible literally.
Oh, okay.
I don't know where it went.
Yeah, while you're looking for that, let me just comment on what you've already read. And that is that he is correct. Mm-hmm. There are a lot, and that's why we started off by giving the three overarching views of how people approach Genesis. But there are great scholars in all camps who approach it differently. And what it comes down to this, it comes down to a theological principle that we call hermeneutics, and that is the science and art of biblical interpretation. Mm-hmm. Each of these guys, each of these, you know, representatives of a different school of thought approach the Bible differently. They interpret it differently. And so what has to happen, this is where it's almost an internal debate, mm-hmm. where iron sharpens iron. Let's sit down and let's talk about this. And invariably what happens when you get guys who sit down and talk, we'll usually go, you know, we just have to agree to disagree, because people are on different camps. But we should not let our differing views, our differing interpretations, our different hermeneutical approaches necessarily divide the body.
Yes.
Now, there are times where someone has such a whacked out view that you go, I don't know about that, where you do have to draw a line in the sand. Mm-hmm. But again, what Mr. Gungor is saying is not anything extraordinarily out of the pocket.
Right.
Nothing you have said to me has surprised me. Now, it may surprise some in a very stringent literalist camp, but I think generally speaking, he is in a particular school of hermeneutical approach that, and he's right, many other scholars agree with him.
And he's not just kind of blanket statement, throwing things out there. Mm-hmm. This guy obviously puts a lot of thought into everything. If you've ever seen him live, his music,
detailed.
He puts a lot into it, so much so that when he wrote the, you know, he's saying, do I believe God exists? Yes. Do I believe Jesus is the Son of God? When he gets down to the flood, he says, do I believe that God literally drowned every living creature 5,000 years ago in a global flood, except the ones who were living in a big boat? No, I don't. Mm-hmm. He talked before in his blog, What Do I Believe? When it talks about the flood, he mentions global multiple times. He talks about the mountaintop in the Middle East. He talks about all these things. So it could be that he believes a localized flood.
Yeah, here's what he's saying. He says, why does this happen? Why do some fundamentalists create a dichotomy where you must either believe the Bible, meaning that you take everything literally, no matter what science says, or say that it's a lie? And here's the interesting thing to me. So if you're a hardcore literalist, I want you to listen to this. I would contend it has very little to do with actual biblical scholarship, and far more to do with social groups, because no reasonable person takes the entire Bible completely literally.
Right.
It's not possible. The Bible says God is a rock. Do you take that literally? The Bible talks consistently about the corners of the earth. The people that wrote the Bible thought the earth was flat. When they envisioned the earth, they envisioned it with edges and corners, not as a spherical planet. But not too many people today are going to go around arguing that God is a geological entity that lives in the sky that created a flat square of land surrounded by ocean with heaven above us and Sheol below us. Why not? Because science has showed us that this is not possible. So we rightfully reread and reinterpret the Bible just as people have done for thousands of years. And I think that's a huge point, because what happens is when we say you have to take the whole thing literally, we are essentially doing exactly what we accuse other people of doing, and we are picking and choosing. Yeah. What you're doing is you're picking a different set.
Yeah.
You're picking the big things and saying, that's literal, that's literal. But you are not choosing the little metaphorical sentences that are obviously poetry, obviously metaphor.
Yeah. Yeah. Now, we mentioned his, I wanted to say this real quick. We mentioned his church, Bloom Church. He's got a statement about the church and what his church, what they're doing in Denver. And so here's what he says. Bloom Church is a group of people in Denver, Colorado who love Jesus. We're not so big on some of the things that are often done in Jesus' name, but Jesus, we think he is the hope of the world. Our quest is to take Jesus, his life, his teaching, his death, his resurrection, more seriously than we take any other thing. That's pretty much how we understand what the word Christian means. At Bloom, we've tied ourselves to the story of God found in Jesus, which makes us decidedly Christian, but we gladly welcome anybody among us, regardless of gender, creed, race, sexual orientation, or any other division that we humans like to divide ourselves into. Our hope is that everyone who wanders into our community will taste the kingdom and come to love and embrace Jesus and his story too.
Yeah, that's, you know what? And I would agree as a church, you know, to receive those, you know, we're sinners. We're all sinners. I think too, the underlining thing here is when he talked about the homeless man, I think it's not even, I know we're kind of talking more about the scientific stuff and all that, but what I think his main point is that he, like many of us, see a failure of Christians around us in many ways that are not truly living a spirit-filled,
right,
powerful Christian life, a transformed life. And what happens is, for the literal part of it, if Christ is in us, I think his cry is, is it possible? And if you're not seeing that whole idea of, are you truly a follower of Christ? Because if you are, you will do what Christ has said. And I think it brings it to a level of obedience. Because to me, I think we're not, I mean, look at the generation we're living in. We see a lot of Christian leaders falling. We see pastors falling. We see Christians that are their foundation is being wiped out because they're not truly living the Christian life, and that is bothering the church. We realize, don't we, that there are issues today that where is the power of the Holy Spirit today? Right. Are we truly seeing God move, or is this all fabricated? You know, and that is a cry for every believer. We want to see God work. We want to see God move. And I think if we are to reach the homeless man, are we truly the Samaritan that is being Christ-like and shutting our car off, getting out on the side of the freeway and ministering to that person? Because I think that is really what he's talking about, the reality of a Christian life.
And I agree. And one of the things I would caution not only Mr. Gongor, but all Christians, and to use a cliche, we don't want to throw the baby out with the bathwater.
Yeah, that's very true.
What we don't want to do is we don't want to just say, let's all make this about a particular, once again, hermeneutic of how to interpret the Bible, just focusing in on one element of the Bible. Again, if you were to follow Jesus's course of thought throughout the four Gospels that we have, Jesus goes back to the Old Testament multiple times. So we have to take issue where Jesus takes issue. If we're going to be truly Christ followers, yes, we want to live a Christ-like life. And I am all for what Mr. Gungor's saying on certain levels. But where I would probably part ways is to say there are elements where Jesus is pointing back to a particular book in the Bible that I have to take unction and follow. Because if I'm going to be truly following Jesus, I have to follow where Jesus goes. And guess what? Jesus goes back to the Old Testament. And so it's a really nice, and again, I'm not claiming anything that Mr. Gungor's of this mindset, so hear me out clearly. I'm not saying that he's of this worldview. But the Gnostics of the early church tried to do the same thing. They wanted just Jesus separated from the Old Testament. They wanted Jesus separated from any cultural milieu of Judaism. They wanted Jesus separated from their own brands and understanding of other groups. They wanted the Jesus that morphed into their image. Well, guess what? We're not to morph Jesus into our image. We're to be morphed into the image of Christ. And because of that, we have to follow where Jesus leads. And Jesus sometimes leads us to the Old Testament. So it might sound nice and cool to say these blanket statements, but really we have to stop and think and look at the big picture and go, okay, what is Jesus telling us about? Where is Jesus leading us? And what does he mean when he quotes these Old Testament passages? So I think that's an important thing for us to understand.
Phone lines are open at Theology Thursday, 505-338-3700, the phone number. Let's go out to the phone lines again. Static!
Good morning.
Morning!
Hey, so I've got, I think, what's a hermeneutical question. You can tell me if I'm using that word right or not. So you guys mentioned a minute ago about with the one-man Adam and then the one-man Jesus, and the comment was that if you don't believe in the literal interpretation of Genesis, then it creates holes in the New Testament. So I'd kind of like to get your opinion on how you interpret things like Jude 9 when it talks about that, you know, the angel Michael arguing over the body of, of Moses with Satan. That's right. Actually, it doesn't appear in the Old Testament. It's actually in apocryphal literature.
Yeah, mm-hmm.
And the, like the, when it talks about the rock that followed, like they gave water and followed, the children of Israel around.
Yeah.
That's not in the Old Testament either. So, do I really need to believe that that stuff actually happened for the New Testament to be true, or can I just say I believe what the point of the illustration is without a literal interpretation?
Great point. Yeah. Jared, I'll let you, because you're, great question, by the way.
Yeah.
But I'll let Jared tackle, because you're the one that compared the Jesus to Adam, and go that, and then I'll address Jude.
Yeah, you know, I'll take the easier one. In 1 Corinthians 10, when Paul is talking about the rock and alludes to it, the rock, he brings out the mystery that, again, the rock that was, you know, brought forth water was Christ. And to not say that's in the Old Testament is a fallacy. Truly, in hermeneutics, and again, let me give you a quick definition of hermeneutics. Hermeneutics is actually the science and art of interpretation. The science and art of interpretation. Now, God obviously intended one interpretation. So when you look at 1 Corinthians 10, when Paul talks about the rock that was in the wilderness with them, he's speaking about the person of Christ who brought them water. Now, was it the physical water? I don't believe so. I believe that Moses actually drew water out. That was a miracle. But the type of that, and we have types, many types in the Bible, Christ would later on say that he's the living water. So Paul is referring back to the Old Testament and then back into the New Testament as a touch point to talk about Christ being the living water and that how it sustains them, just like it Christ sustains us today, being the living water for eternal life. And then, of course, in Revelation, it speaks of Christ being the living water again. So you have three points of contact there of the living water and the rock himself. Then as you move into Jude 9, when it speaks about Michael, and just briefly talk on this, and then Brian's going to take this. But when you think about Michael the archangel refuting with the enemy, with the devil, over the body of Moses, where we know that he wasn't buried, God took him, so, and there, again, the idea is so that people wouldn't elevate Moses above just being a man. The overarching interpretation of that is not even necessarily the argument per se, but rather how to deal with the enemy, because then he says, even Michael didn't say, rebuke, I rebuke you. And the point there is even for the believer, is that we, now this may be shocking to some because you hear this all the time, where certain believers will rebuke the devil in their own strength. Right. And God says, don't do that. He says, the Lord rebuke you, because our power is in Christ. And it's by the power of Jesus that we're able to rebuke the enemy, but it's in the Lord's name and the person, character, nature of Jesus Christ. So even Michael didn't even bring a reviling accusation against Satan, because much of what Satan held as far as his authority was true. But Michael didn't argue with Satan. Matter of fact, he said, the Lord rebuke you, and that's the end of the story. So that little story in verse 9 there of Jude isn't really, I mean, it's fascinating because it gives us insight into something that we don't know about, but the point that he's making is that we are under the authority of Christ, and when the enemy attacks us, that we should hide, if you will, under the authority of Christ. The Lord rebuke you. So, Brian?
Yeah, let me address your question specifically, because you started off by saying, is this a hermeneutical question? And the answer to that is yes, because hermeneutics is the science and art of interpretation. So then you go on to ask, well, can I look at something like in Jude 9 and see that just as a story, a larger narrative, and not have to believe the literal reality of that story? And the answer to that question is yes, you can do that. That is a hermeneutical approach. So when you're looking at Michael the Archangel, and Jarrett did a great job at interpreting and giving an application, but the literal context of this is Jude, there in verse 9, is taking this from a book called The Assumption of Moses. And this is an apocryphal book, as you pointed out. And in this story, you know, Michael sought to bury the body of Moses. And of course, the devil opposed the burial with the claim that he was Lord over matter and Moses, and it was a murder. So Michael called on the Lord to judge, and the judge was not granting authority to the assumption of Moses, and Jarrett gave that story. But what most people, most scholars say of him using this in this is that he was making it an illustration. We have no record or insight as to whether Jude himself believed in the story. It would seem to indicate that Jude may believe in it, but we don't have any definitive idea that he actually believed that Michael the Archangel, embattled Satan this way. Because what we do understand is that the Assumption of Moses, as understood in the early church, was not a recognized book. So let me give you a parallel. It would be akin to Paul quoting from the poets of his day. Did Paul necessarily think that they were the Word of God? No, but he used a cultural norm, something that they would have understood, to bring a bigger truth, a greater illustration. So scholars think that Jude did the same thing with this particular story from the Assumption of Moses. He pulls out a story to make a greater truth, to use it as an illustration. But again, back to your point, these are all hermeneutic approaches. So it is important for us to understand that we can approach different books of the Bible based upon their genre, based upon their intent, the context, the history, and all of this. So we really do have to be careful in how we interpret each book of the Bible.
Does that help?
Yeah, it does. The other thing I would say is I just appreciate the guts that it takes for the Gungers to kind of do this in public. These are all thoughts we have in private, and it takes a lot of guts, and I appreciate it.
I think it's so difficult, because then when one person does this, it becomes a great post for Facebook to throw them out, and it sucks that the church does that. So I agree with you on that point. It does take guts.
And I do. I agree with you. And here's the other thing. You know, we're one of the, and I hate to use this analogy, but it's one that people get. We're one of the only armies in the world that like to shoot our own, units.
Shoot the wounded.
And so, you know, we just need to first understand that what he's saying is, one of several means to interpret the Bible. But what we have to do is we could say we agree to disagree, or we agree here, we disagree there. But we shouldn't shoot our own people.
Totally agree.
Thanks for the call, man. That was great.
Later, guys.
All right.
Because I think one of the big things I don't understand in these situations, because, like, I understand being able to believe something and identify someone that does not believe the same things as you. You have to be able to do that, not only with theology, but in every aspect of life.
Right.
You know, you got to stand for something or you fall for anything. Country song.
Right.
But my thing is, when we do this, when we see posts flying around on Facebook and we're pointing fingers, why? Because at the end of the day, when you share that on Facebook, are you getting off Facebook and praying for Michael Gunger and praying that the Lord? And I know that might sound like a cop out, but
no,
it's totally
solid,
not.
It's a solid 2014 way of gossip.
Yeah, what are you doing other than pointing your finger and saying, "Hey, he's not right, but I am."
Yeah, I got to burn all my Jars of Clay records now because Dan Hasseltine on Twitter said he was for gay marriage.
Yeah, despite the fact he posted a blog apologizing for all that. Who even knows though? Because I didn't see that. I didn't share that on Facebook.
Right, because
I just wanted people to know where I stood.
did.
You're right. We're quick to go after our own and shoot them. And then the very next day, Dan Hasseltine was like, hey, man. And the weird thing about that one is that happened back in April, and it was a few weeks ago that it really gained ground. Thankfully, we had a Theology Thursday about that.
That we could go
right
back and
when
reference.
It happened, yeah. And
you
so
know
we
what?
Were able to reference that.
I think a lot of it, too, we forget. You gotta remember, guys, these Christian websites that are posting up news, they're just like us. They're just like me posting a stupid picture every morning on Facebook to get interaction so I can know that people are listening. They have to sell stories. Right. They have to sell advertising space. And I'm sorry to say, but when you see, we looked up the same article on two different websites
three.
And saw three, yeah. saw two or three different headlines.
Yeah.
And the funny thing is, the Christian Post was the most sensationalized headline. Why? Because they wanted more shares. They wanted
and
more
they
interaction.
Them. That was the one that we
and
saw
they
on
totally
Facebook.
Got it. And Gunger directly references those websites at the end of his post today that he put up today.
Same exact story from three different Christian websites.
World Magazine, Charisma News, and Christian Post.
So here we go. Christian Post said, Dove award-winning Gunger rattles Christian world with revelation they don't believe the Bible literally.
That's Christian Post.
That was a Christian Post. Christian News Network said, award-winning worship leader generates controversy for rejecting Genesis as literal, which is totally mm-hmm. different than saying that he rejects the Bible.
Oh my gosh.
And then worldmag.com said, Gunger drifts from biblical orthodoxy. That was the title for that one, but yeah. Depending upon where you went.
And let me say with these headlines, they are important questions. There are important issues at stake. But what my contention with all of this is, we should have these internally, not shooting each other, not, you know, slinging stones at one another. But let's sit down and have a cordial, diplomatic, very Christ-like discussion. I think that is the you know, wise approach rather than flinging dirt all around, because then it becomes a he said, she said, so on and so forth.
Then what's really funny, if our computer will work, this computer hates me so bad. I want to read you the article of the title of the original article, which was from a secular magazine. And I absolutely can't because of this computer. Guys, it's the worst. But at the beginning of the article, if we can get up, the title of it, as
is
opposed,
that it?
No, that's not it.
Okay,
I can't read it, but it's just funny because it talks. If I remember right, it says that he's still standing on the rock.
Yeah.
Which to me, we look at it. You see, the Christian articles are so sensationalized, but then you go back and you look at the secular article, which we can't look at because
thanks,
of our computer.
Yeah.
And it says he's still standing on the rock despite his battles with faith.
Again. And I don't even know if he's having a battle with faith. I see that he's probably recognized and realized there are other modes of interpretation. And he's jumped camp, if you will, from one mode, maybe a supra-literalist, and he's moved more towards an allegorical approach or, you know, a hybrid of the literalist. But again, he's not doing anything out of the ordinary. But I want to go back to our last caller, you know, the guy who said Jude 9. You know, he made a great point about that there are issues within the entirety of the Bible where you have to be cautious and look at the context of the section. Look at what the book is. Is it poetry? Is it meant to be taken literally? Is it allegorical? Because when you look at Paul, specifically Paul, used definitively three of the four rabbinical methods of interpretation. And those in layman's term were a literalist. And then you get into more of a higher level allegorical. And, you know, he even got into some figuratives and types and so on and so forth of that. So there is room for various interpretations because Paul himself used those. Jesus even alludes to different types of interpretation because those were common interpretive, means which the rabbis used of their day. The only one that Paul and Jesus, we don't really see an indication that they used is the Hebrew word sod, which means secret. And this is this kind of this secret meaning, like you hold it up to the moon and it's going to tell you that John F. Kennedy lived and Nostradamus and all of this type of stuff. So again, it comes down to hermeneutical approaches, and very important that we approach the Bible with a general understanding of those different types of interpretation.
Yeah,
I think it's important too. And this is kind of a question I have, because when Jesus came to earth, a lot of people were really disappointed in the type of Messiah he was, mm-hmm. because the big interpretation, the literal interpretation of all the Old Testament, because those kids had to memorize it. Jews had to memorize that thing when they were kids, right? They had to memorize the Torah, and you know, they knew the poetry and wisdom, and they knew the prophets and all this stuff. And the literal interpretation was that Jesus was going to be a political Messiah that came in and kicked Rome out and got business handled. Right. But then he showed up, and it was entirely different.
He was establishing a wholly different kingdom.
His kingdom,
and people were like, wait!
Was totally different. So that's my thing. Like, when we get so hung up on our literal American interpretation of these scriptures, what are we missing? Because we're mm-hmm. talking about the Jewish people who had Jesus in front of them, teaching them what God really meant, yeah. and they couldn't handle it. 'Cause they were like, no, that's not what it meant.
Yeah. Yeah, I think it comes back to a very balanced understanding of how to approach the scriptural text. So, great conversations, mm-hmm. but can we do one more plug for Lutzer this weekend?
Yeah, I was going
to
say.
Erwin yeah. Lutzer, you need to come out if you're in the greater Albuquerque, maybe even up in Santa Fe, maybe as far down as Las Cruces or wherever you're at. Come on up, hear Erwin Lutzer. And again, John Warwick Montgomery is going to be at the Church Jarrett's Pastors, Calvary Knob Hill, for two nights in October. You want to make sure you look for that. Because you talk about a brainoid. I believe John Warwick Montgomery has 11 like doctorate degrees or something of that nature.
Amazing.
He's a philosopher, a lawyer. He's a historian. He's all of this. And he's going to be here. He's a Lutheran gentleman as well. So we're privileged to have him here in Albuquerque in October. So you'll want to be looking out for that information, but make sure you come to hear Erwin Lutzer this weekend here at Calvary Albuquerque.
I'm excited. Details, calvaryabq.org. I'll be here Saturday night. I cannot wait.
That's going to be great.
I can't wait. Some references for you as we talk hermeneutics. There's some great resources available at Parchment's bookstore right here on the Calvary campus. If you're not in the Albuquerque area, parchments.com for more information. That's it for us.
Woo!
Theology Thursday in the books. You can catch the podcast in its entirety. MyStaticRadio.com/TheologyThursday.
Yeah, man.
Solid.
Solid. Right. Good times.
Until tomorrow.
Goodbye.
Static.